Ask you to take your Bibles at this time and turn to Mark chapter 10. We'll begin reading Mark 10 at verse 17. Mark 10 and verse 17, the word of the Lord. And the first reference to He is to Jesus. Now as He, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before Him, and asked Him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack: go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Thus far, we read God's word, this wonderful revelation of God to us. May the Lord bless the reading of His word to our hearts and to our living unto God. The text to which I draw your attention in the preaching this afternoon, the occasion too of a confession of faith, is verses 29 through 31. Let me repeat that for you. I will make note of the fact for you that also in Matthew 19 and 20, Luke chapter 18, and other passages as well, there are parallel passages in which Jesus is addressing the same matter and the same certain rich young ruler. And there's other points that we'll be drawing from these narratives, but especially want to focus on Mark 10, 29 through 31. Jesus' answer to Peter's question, "See, we've left all and followed you," or Peter's exclamation, Jesus answers and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." What hath God wrought? Holy men of old have asked that question, have exclaimed that exclamation, "What hath God wrought?" as they have received the news of another wonderful work of God. Holy men of old in the Bible are recorded as having said that in response to a wonderful work of God. What hath God wrought? Even holy men of old were public about their profession of God's wonder and adoration, and have said the same thing upon certain inventions of their own, and when they were acknowledging that God is the one who has done the thing through them, they would say, "What hath God wrought?" Now, in our time and in this church, we're saying the same thing, I trust. The confession of faith of a man who says words, a man who says, "I do," a man who says, "I will now be public in this way in my Christianity," we also are and ought to be saying, "What hath God wrought?" For it's all about God and what He has worked within and also to issue forth from a man. That's what we're witnessing this very day. What God hath wrought. What an amazing thing that there can be a young man taken from among the young men and women and children of this world to confess his faith or her faith. It is truly what God hath wrought, and we adore him for it. Fitting then at the occasion of this confession of faith, when we want to ponder upon what God hath wrought, that we consider Jesus' own words to disciples who were puzzling about the possibility of salvation and to whom Jesus spoke that day, that there are things that God works, and with God all things are possible. And so Jesus' words in our text as well reflect that Jesus would lead us to ponder what God works in making disciples, saving them, in giving them to follow him, and in blessing with promises unspeakable. And so we want to consider the precious promises to faithful followers, and all the time in our hearing this word, I want us to focus on that wonder of what God has wrought in a man and among all of God's people who are saved to follow and who leave everything, but who find the exceeding blessings of God to be their great consolation and comfort now and forever. What God has wrought. And so we want to consider these precious promises and so on. But first of all, this salvation that makes a man confess Christ and follow, which is kind of the assumption of our text when Jesus is making promises here to all who follow. So that salvation and that wonderful divine possibilities of which Jesus has been speaking. But then secondly, I want to consider those promises that Jesus gives to all who leave everything, the promise of 100-fold now in this time of fathers and mothers and brothers and so on, and then in the life to come, life eternal. Then finally, one important question we want to all consider, and that is this perception of grace that we ought to have here, everyone, because Jesus leaves us with a startling thing. He says, "Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And I believe he's calling us up short as we contemplate these things, wanting us to question certain things, but then to be assured on especially one thing, the truth of God's grace. So, divine impossibilities or divine possibilities, and then promises unspeakable, and then the perception of grace. Follow me as I would lead you to this word that speaks of followers of Jesus. And it's all because something's been done. Jesus, when he says to the disciples, and trying to answer their puzzlement, when he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or everything for my sake and the gospel's sake," he is speaking of one upon whom God has worked a mighty work. When we hear a confession of faith in the church, this is the fruit of the work of God. Let's say that. We should say that, so God gets the praise. When Jesus speaks of people leaving their house and mothers, and he would no doubt say, and when they confess their faith publicly, He's speaking of this prior work of God. And Jesus has just been speaking of that. He's saying, with men it's not possible, but with God all things are possible. And that's what's happened. That is what happens when a man truly confesses, I believe in Jesus. When a woman, when a child, when adults later on in life, for the first time maybe, confess Jesus and I believe in Jesus, God has done something. And the something is, first of all, this. He's worked a work of fellowship. Fellowship. So that someone who confesses God is someone upon whom God has so worked that they're not any longer of this world. They may be in it, but their fellowship, their life is with God. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. Prior to people following, there's this fellowship. There's this wonderful communion in a person that gives that person to say, I will follow. There's this something, this presence of God that's been felt, that's been known. There's been this forgiveness of sins. There's been this life that is born from heaven. And so these persons who follow are those who know God and know life eternal. Who know more than anything this life can give. And that's what our brother knows. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. And that's why there's fellowship. Fellowship. Wherever there's fellowship, there's fellowship. Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who fellowships with God who doesn't also follow God. Wherever He's revealed. That's what we're seeing tonight. Confession of faith is part of the fellowship, part of the going where God gives us to go. God tells us in His Word, confess me before men. You confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven, Jesus says. That's what this brother's doing. He's following the Word of Jesus. That's how you follow. It's because you're in fellowship that you have this fellowship that confesses. And as Jesus speaks in other passages here, parallel passages, in other passages on discipleship, He's speaking of a love that's born in a child of God's heart, in a child of God who knows the fellowship of the Father's heart. They follow God because they love God. And they're not going to follow the world and love the world more than God. They're not even going to love father and mother and brothers and sisters and the things that we count most precious in this life rather than God. Because the love of God is in them and they're fellowshipping with God. They're going to follow God and love God. No matter what. As Peter said, rightly of himself and of the other disciples. See, we've left all and followed you. He was right. And Jesus is speaking of what happens with all of His people if they're truly in fellowship with God. All of them will be like this ideal Christian who is delineated in the text. Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the time to come, life eternal. Jesus is speaking of everyone who's a true child of God. They will leave all these things, all these persons, all this honor, this prestige, these jobs, these positions of influence, and they'll follow Jesus wherever He leads. Now, that takes on different perspectives and different practical things. Not everyone has literally to leave brothers and sisters and parents. Perhaps there's Christian homes, and our brother has told us that he's from a Christian home. But some of us may literally have to leave these homes of ours, these natural homes. And again, the discipleship takes different forms because not every one of us has to leave an occupation for another one, because the former occupation had them occupied in sin and in compromise. But be that as it may, what happens with the child of God who's taken out of darkness and born again from the Holy Spirit is that there's this principle break with the world. And as the Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom or by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's the case with us. There's a double crucifixion. We despise the world, that is, all that is not of the Father. And the world despises us. There's a break. And friends, who would cause us to compromise? In relationships of all kinds, in activities in which we formerly found ourselves to be busy. And then you follow. And that is your following. For Christ's sake, Jesus reminds us, for my sake in the Gospels. That's where we're at tonight, aren't we, beloved? In Jesus Christ, I call you that. Is that our confession in life? Be speaking of fellowship so that we're those who engage in a fellowship. There's both. Jesus is Savior and Lord. Not just Lord, not just Savior, both. This God of our salvation who is the master of us. Not just as the rich young ruler thought, some good man, but the good God. The good God who calls us unto Himself, who calls a young man unto Himself and who says, you're mine now. Now you follow me. You live for me. You die with me. You go to the cross with me. You take up your cross. And this world is nothing to you now. And all that it has to offer is nothing to you. But I am everything to you. So follow me. Now that's a divine work, beloved. The disciples had it right when they asked and really knew that it could not be possible with them, that who then can be saved? And Jesus, of course, had it right because he's the wisdom of God when he said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's what we're beholding today. What God hath wrought. What hath God wrought? And this is everything that Jesus is saying here. The divine possibilities, which are realities among the sons of men. There is a work divine of grace and of God that causes a people to be saved. With God, everything is possible because God did the impossible in Himself, who is Spirit, taking on Him the human flesh and becoming incarnate. With God, everything about salvation is possible because He has so decreed that His Son would take on that human flesh and that Son would die for us on the cross. And so there's this possibility that's reality when the blood of the Lamb is shed for sinners and more. With God, all is possible because He sends forth the Holy Spirit from heaven to our earth and to heart after heart after heart. And He says, live, you who were dead. And He commands life out of death. And you live. And that's why there's fellowship with God. And that's why there's fellowship for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake of God. And so we're witnessing here in this confession of faith what God hath wrought. And this is what we look for in all of our lives. The amazing thing of what God hath wrought to save us. But then Jesus really focuses on this, wanting to encourage the disciples. There's promises exceeding great to all who leave all for His sake and the gospel's sake. There's a break, to be sure, and it hurts. Any of you ever been hurt having to leave the whole world, your friends, your lifestyle? You know what I mean. Jesus would encourage us, and He'd say, He says, you leave that all, there's something that's far more than the compensation package that an employer can give. It's this. Anyone who's left all shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. Let's think about that, beloved. What's Jesus talking about here in verse 30 especially? Well, beloved, He's talking about the abundance of salvation. I don't know how else to express that in a word. He's talking in this figurative way, receiving 100-fold now, brothers and sisters and houses and mothers and children and lands, of what He gives as the same. He's talking to us now about that. He's talking about the multiplication of mercies for sinners. That's in there too. He's talking about a place in the kingdom of heaven. That's the land. He's talking about a new family. You've left that family, you've left that earthly family, you've had to because they're not of Christ. Well, I give you a church. I give you brothers and I give you fathers and mothers and children and sisters and I give you all these people. And the great thing about it is, not them, but me and them. Christ in the body. You see, Christ doesn't really give anything but Himself when He gives all these things. But when He gives these things, He gives us to see and to taste and see more and more His goodness. That's the promise. All these things. And so, what happens is, Jay, you ought to know this. You do know this already. That your blessing goes public. Is everybody like that? None of us likes a person who flaunts his riches and, hey, I'm CEO. None of us would think that was be a wise thing to flaunt. But what happens with a Christian, he's so blessed, is that it just bubbles forth. And he wants to show off these blessings. And you want to say, look what God has wrought in my life. And look what He's given to me, the sinner. I'm forgiven. And look what He's given to me. He's given this holy life, and my desires are no longer to satisfy the flesh, and my desires are now to satisfy the Lord. And look what He's given, the church home, and won't you come and see my family, my true family of God? And they're wonderful, and they're red, and they're black, and they're brown, and they're yellow, and they're white. That makes no difference. It's a family of grace. And we want to kind of brag about that. Because it's not pride. It's glorying in God. And God loves that. But the wicked hate that. And that's why Jesus says and assures us that with all these things, with all these blessings you receive in a new church home and everything, persecutions are going to come. Did that strike you when you read that? Jesus is promising, holding out promises to people. Here's an incentive to follow. Here's an encouragement to follow. And then He adds, oh, you're going to get persecutions too. Now, He could be saying, well, I'm warning you. There's a heads up. I believe, beloved, as Jesus does elsewhere, He's saying, this is a part of the blessing of being a child of God. Part of the confirmation that you're really a child of God. Part of a confirmation of your fellowship and of your fellowship. If you be really my people, you'll be persecuted. As Paul says to the Philippians, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. But Jesus, you see, is pointing out that this is a part of what you'll receive, and this is good from me as you follow me. And because you're following me, and because I'm at work in you, you are going to be persecuted, or literally we could say followed. That word, that Greek word is follow. You're going to be harassed. You're going to be pursued. You're going to be harangued. You're going to be followed maybe to the end of the world by devils and by devilish people and by vain philosophies and people who are vain philosophers, and they'll come to you as you make public your Christianity and blessings, and they'll say, I'm going to get you. No, they won't say that. They'll say things like, why, you're a fine fellow. And really, you deserve a break today and a greater break than Christianity can give you. You need some more liberty. You need to lighten up about religion. You need to look at this Bible here from a different point of view. It allows a lot more tolerance of different views. And you need to be more peaceable, Mr. Park. That's persecution. Young people, that's a devil talk. And the devil comes with an easy way. The devil comes, he says, hey, you know, lighten up. Christianity is your Christianity. That's just too much, too heavy, too dogmatic, too narrow, and you think you're the only ones kind of thing. That's the persecution of the age in the universities and colleges too, where there's this serum, this sleep serum that's administered by professors who come as angels of light maybe. We're here to do you good, to open your minds. What happens when the young people's minds are so opened that the Bible becomes only one revelation of many and Jesus only one Savior of many? Your minds become so open that everything falls out. There's nothing left. Jesus assures you, you will be persecuted. There will be persecutions right and left. And as you follow Jesus, you'll receive them. And I believe, beloved, even under His guidance. You know why? Because He wants you to believe all the more in Him. He wants that there be no props on which you stand except the rock, Jesus. And He would have it so that life isn't so easy. And Christianity is not a proverbial walk in the park or stroll in the park, but so that it's a fight, it's an earnestly contending for the truth and the faith of our fathers living still, so that you give Him the praise and Him the glory and no one else. And you see also the great blessing of that is you get to participate, if only in a creaturely way and as the body of Christ, in His own sufferings. Jesus says that. When we're persecuted, we take up our cross and follow Him. We participate in the sufferings of Jesus Himself, not as atoning, but as His body. There is something left for us to suffer, Jesus has said in Romans, so that we can somehow know what it was that Jesus died for and how He died and that He was forsaken that we might never be. That we might know something of the reality of the blood of the Lamb. The need for that for me, the sinner. We need to know this, and persecutions are the way that the world reminds us that the sin of human beings is to say no to Christ and no to God's men who stand up for Jesus. Jesus promises that. And that you'll be blessed in this. It's a good thing. And you won't be dismantled and taken apart and destroyed. You'll be built up on the rock Jesus. It may be some of us sitting in this audience, standing in this pulpit, may have to suffer unto blood and death. You ever realize that? There are people in lands in this world who are suffering, and they really are persecuted so that they're enchained and imprisoned. And they really are persecuted so that they are taken away from life itself. They are killed for righteousness' sake. Jesus is saying, this will happen if you're following me. This is what God works in the earth. I was crucified. Now you will bear the cross on behalf of the Savior of the sons of men. Are you willing to do that? You ready to do that? Are we? That's this life. That's the promise. And then there's life eternal. Oh, beloved. Jesus holds out promises for this life. And its blessings spiritual, to be sure. But also for the next. In the age to come, here's what you're going to receive. You fellowshippers and you followshippers. You Christ men and women, you. You're going to receive life eternal in the life to come, in the age to come. Of course, that's the promise that we all look forward to. Few of us realize that that's now as well. Jesus is focusing on the life that's to come, eternal life. But we know that we have this already. In John 3, Jesus reminds us, you believe on the Son, you have eternal life. There's this quality of life about you believers and us believers that God gives to us. But then Jesus says, but there's more. You live now. You may die now for the gospel's sake. No worry. There's life to come. There's something more than this life. There's heaven. There's fellowship with God and fellowship of God forever and ever. World without end. Bliss. Not pie in the sky by and by. Eternal life with God. And that's sure, Jesus says. Verily, assuredly, amen, I say to you, you can translate it anyway. There's no one who's left all who shall not be given 100-fold in this life, eternal life to come. That's the word of the Lord. And I want you to ponder this, my last point, beloved. Many are first, many who are first will be last, and the last first. We find here a lesson in grace. And I want our brother to go home with that. And I want us all to go home with that. There was a rich young man, ruler, came to Jesus. Commendable fellow. Amazing. He was rich. He had all the world could give. He was renowned. He was a ruler. He was righteous after a fashion, outwardly. He kept all these commandments. Jesus didn't deny that he did. He was someone who, in fact, was found running toward the Redeemer. In verse 17 of the context here, he came running and knelt before the Redeemer. So he was rich, he was righteous after a fashion, he was renowned, a ruler, and he came running toward the Redeemer. Here was a man who was close to the kingdom, if not already in the kingdom, if anyone else was, if anyone ever was. And yet, it was impossible for him to enter in that way. Jesus would teach him of grace. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad, though, because he had many possessions. He'd have to give all of that up. And you see, Jesus is telling him and telling the disciples, that's not going to do it for you. And the disciples themselves were in consternation about this, in amazement. Here's a righteous fellow, he's a rich fellow, he's a guy who runs to the Redeemer sort of fellow, he's a good guy, and how can any of us then enter into the kingdom? And Jesus says, yes, you're right, your thinking is right, it is impossible with men. Rich men, poor men, beggar men, thieves, impossible. Reformed men, you men, us men, impossible for us to be saved. Jesus is teaching that. In fact, Jesus was teaching the disciples that they wouldn't earn salvation either. Look, when the disciples are greatly astonished, they say among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with men it's impossible, but with God, not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter begins to say to him, see, we've left all and followed you. And it's like Peter's distinguishing himself from that rich ruler who hadn't left all. Peter's saying, oh, but we've left all and followed you. And in another passage in Matthew, Jesus says, or Peter says something like, what have we coming for this? What are you going to give us? Peter's slipping back into old self-righteous Pharisee sort of Jew. Jesus stops him. Jesus stops him as Peter's beginning to make a speech, his self-justification speech. See, we've left all and followed you. He stops him. And he gives the words of our text. Beloved, we meet in this context here the first. The righteous Jew, the disciples themselves, the first, outstanding, outstanding in their Jewry, outstanding in their discipleship. But Jesus has a word for those who are first. For those who think they're first. For those who think they're better than others. Jew or Gentile. Sinner or saint. Jesus has a word for you and for me. And what he's saying is, it's not of you. With men, it really is impossible. With you, it's impossible that you be saved, that you go on being saved, that you be kept forever in salvation. With any of us here, it's not possible that you save yourself. That's why the doctrines that compromise the sovereignty of God in salvation are so heinous. Jesus blows them all to pieces right here in our text. With men it's impossible. Only with God are these things possible. That's why Arminianism, Pelagianism, any kind of self-salvation doctrine is anathema to Jesus, who says, with men, it's impossible. Who says also, by this, that it's not the case that you save yourself with a little bit of help from God. With men, it's impossible with a little help from God. You need all of God. You need a lot of help from God. You need everything from God. That's what Jesus is saying here. So you think you're first? Many who are first will be last. And the last first. In other passages here, those parallel passages, it's clear, at least to me, I'm not going to be so dogmatic about this, but certainly it is biblical. And what Jesus is saying here that is that many who are first outwardly in the kingdom, in religious things, they're going to hell. It's not like they're just last in the kingdom and they don't have as many rewards, but they go to hell. In Matthew, Jesus equates being last with not being chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And he speaks also in Luke of many seeking to enter in the gate, but don't find it. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way to heaven. And they perish. And the Son of God never knew them. And all they were doing in all their religiosity, in all their firstness in Reformed theology, in firstness in churchness, in all of that, Jesus says, you were working iniquity. Why? Because it was all about you. It was all about your accomplishments. It was all about the books you wrote. It was all about what you think you have done for God. And you needed to think about what God does and who God is. So God gets the glory. Look what God hath wrought. That's what we need to be saying now. Not about a man or men or a church or any of us. It's about God. And so the last who are nothing in the thought of themselves as nothing, poor sinners, who come to Jesus and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I shall be first. Not preeminent, just in. Saved. Blessed. Comforted. Now and forever. Many who are last. Many are not accepted. Many who are lonely. Many who don't have it all straight. Who goof up, who mess up, who trip, who stumble, who fall. Who are weary, who complain, but who love the Lord, they shall be first. So, brethren and sisters, hear the word of the great and precious promises of the Savior to the faithful followers. But of the great and precious promises that God makes, who Himself will follow us to the end of the world, the end of the earth, to make sure that we're led home. God be with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray with praise and gratitude. We marvel at what you have done for a young man and for us all. You've stirred us up once again to remember to look to you, not ourselves, to praise you, to find our comfort and all our hope in you. Oh, we pray, bless us, Lord. Help us to heed the warning, lest we begin to boast in ourselves and our religion. Oh God, we pray to glory in grace and in grace alone. Hear us, we pray, dismiss us with your favor, with joy, and with your Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen.